Welcome to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church. We're glad to have you. Tune in with us and Dr. David Ayers from our Sunday morning worship service as we study God's Word together.
The ladies did a fabulous job back there. They endured, they held out, and God blessed, didn't he? That was great. That was awesome. We continue our study on Isaac, the middleman. We're going to look at a different part of his life, and one that I probably studied the least of all of them. It has to do with some wells that he dug and opened up, and the process, how he went from one to the other, and the conflict that he had in getting those things opened up. It's pretty fascinating. And I think what we notice today, and as we look at this scripture, is we're going to see the struggles, the conflicts of life, especially for those that are Christians. When we become a child of God, we take on a whole new nature. We become somebody we never were before. And so having that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit to live within us, and having that nature and having that spiritual struggle, it's a battle every day, isn't it? When you get up, it's a battle every day to determine who's going to be glorified in your life. Is it going to be the Spirit? Is the Spirit going to lead us? We're going to listen to Him? Or are we going to listen to ourselves and our own carnal nature? That's what we're going to look at today. So stand with me as we look at Genesis chapter 26, beginning in verse number 17. We literally pick up right where we left off last week. Verse 17, "And Isaac departed thence, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and they found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, 'The water is ours.' And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. They digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence, and he digged another well, and for they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, 'For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land.' And he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and he said, 'I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake.' And he builded an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, 'Wherefore come you to me, seeing you hate me, and you've sent me away from you?' They said, 'We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, Let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, that and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord.' And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up at betimes in the morning, and they sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, 'We have found water,' and they called it Sibah. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. And Esau was 40 years old when he took the wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashmath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah." Let's pray. God, we're thankful for your word, and there's a lot here we want to try to cover this morning. Pray, God, that you give us clarity, that your spirit guides us as we dissect and break down this event that happened in Isaac's life. God, forgive me of all of my sins and all of my unrighteousness. Use me for your glory. I pray, God, that all of us collectively, as we're gathered for this moment, will not be distracted by the things of this world, but that we'll be focused on you, on your word. Let your spirit have his way today in our lives. Don't know what baggage we brought in here, God, but help us not to dwell on it for the next few moments. Help us to concentrate on what you have for us and bless God and have your way and guide us. These things we pray and ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're going to jump right in. I've got, if you get a hold of the app and you've got the breakdown of the outline for today, you're going to be a little bit nervous because there's about seven, eight different things on there. But basically what I wanted to do is I wanted to look at some things, first off, that deal with the struggles and the challenges of life. Then I want us to look at some things that can be the blessings of us continuing and being obedient to God. So we're going to jump right in. The first thing I want us to look at is that Christian life. We look at Isaac and we kind of foreshadow him, obviously, to Christ, and we see how, you know, his relationship to Christ and how a lot of things he did we see as a foreshadow of what Christ did. But also we see the journey of a Christian. Once somebody is born again, once we become a child of God and we're saved, then begins that amazing journey. We want it to be easy, but is it ever easy? It's never easy. It's never easy because of the circumstances in which we live. And that's what we want to look at today. The first thought in this struggle, in this fight for those wells and the struggles that we have in life is our neighbors. Verse 20 and 21 of 26 say, the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek because they strove with him. They digged another well and they strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. The definition of these two words, what the word actually means. Esek means contention. It means to be contentious. It means to strive or to struggle or to fight for or to fight with somebody over this well. Because they had a confrontation. Sitnah means enmity or direct opposition. The word enmity can also be described as hatred. So when we think about our neighbors, the first thing that came to my mind was this. The people of Gerar didn't fight with these Hebrews over the digging of the well. What did they fight with them over? The water, once that the digging had been accomplished. Think about this. This is so true in life. You and I are surrounded by people that will let you labor for hours on end until something is produced. Then they'll fight you to get what you've got, what you've put your energy into to accomplish. You never see this more true than when somebody passes away and you see the real colors come out in those children that fight over the inheritance that's left. We didn't do anything to gain what is there, but we will sure fight for it because we think we deserve it. I can imagine what this scene must have been like. Can you see the people of Gerar gathered around the outskirts while they're digging? They may have even had shifts. I don't know. They may have people that come out certain times of the day and had a 24-hour shift so they could observe and watch these Hebrews while they were down here digging in these holes to find water. And as soon as water was found, what's the first thing they did? They pounced on them and said, well, you're in our region, you're in our area. You don't have rights to that. We're going to take over the well and we're going to sell you water or let you have some of the water, but this is ours. Now, they didn't fight them over the labor and the digging of the wells, but they sure fought them as soon as they struck water. Isn't it amazing the world that we live in? That's the mindset, isn't it? Isn't that the thought? Yeah. Now, people are that you and I deal with. I would love it if everybody were Christians and it would be easy to communicate with everybody, but the majority of the people that you deal with in life are unsaved. We as Christians are a minority. And those that are lost obviously hate us. They hate God. They don't want to serve God. They don't want to love you. They don't want to give you what you want to give them. And we live in a society that is very selfish and prideful and arrogant. We see that Satan is literally the prince and the power of this air. And so all through history, all through the Bible, we see numerous times of how people have been faced with such great opposition. And so we have to make those choices in life. Am I going to let the neighbors around me get me down? Am I going to let those things destroy me? Am I going to let that overtake my relationship with God? Is it going to have dominance in my life? Understand this, that we live in a world that is very ungodly. I think even more so today we see it come to fruition. We see the true heart of man, and the heart, according to the Old Testament, which I don't think has changed a lot, is evil continually. Isn't that a statement that God said about mankind? He said his thoughts are evil continually. So God literally, at one point, he changed the language of man so that they couldn't get together and let that evil that they think of be manifest. Another point, he literally destroyed the entire world with water and just saved one small family. God is reminding us not a whole lot has changed since Noah's day. So your neighbors, the people you work with, the people you live next to, you're going to have struggles and you're going to have challenges. Hey, guess what? You're even going to have those same struggles and challenges in your own home. Not everybody thinks exactly alike. Not everybody thinks according to God's plan. So there are always going to be those challenges. Understand that going in, and don't be deceived into thinking because I'm a Christian, everything should be wonderful. It'd be nice if everything were wonderful, but as long as we're living on this earth, things are not going to be wonderful. They're going to be challenging for us. The second addition to the neighbors is the digging. Verse number 19 of 26 says this: Isaac's servants digged in the valley, and they found there a well of springing water. And I thought that word, they were digging. They were getting their hands dirty. They were getting down there and rolling up the sleeves. They were working. And I thought, anything worth having, we're going to have to work to get it. We're going to have to dig to get anything that is valuable in life. If I want to have a right relationship with God, then guess what? It's going to cost me something to have a right relationship with God. Because he's done everything he needs to do. He's done everything that is expected and required of him. Jesus died on the cross for my sins, right? He died on the cross for your sins. He paid that sin debt. He made the Holy Spirit, who is a third part of the Trinity of God, available to me so that the moment I get saved, he moves in and he lives inside of me. So God has literally done and provided everything I'm ever going to need. Now the choice comes to me. Am I willing to dig? Am I willing to commit what I need to commit in order for me to be close to God? Am I a lazy Christian? Are you a lazy Christian? Are you a couch potato Christian? Are you one of those that literally you just want God because I chose to believe in you, Jesus, to be my Savior, so I just expect everything to work out nice. If it doesn't work out right, then, well, it's your fault because I'm your child and you're supposed to take care of me. Even though I had children, I have two boys, eventually I wanted them to grow up, amen? I wanted them to be able to feed themselves instead of grabbing a handful of something, plopping it right in their face. Even though I would do anything I can for them, to help them, at the same time, I wanted them to mature, I wanted them to grow. And you know what? It takes allowing them to make those decisions, some decisions, by themselves without me interfering. Amen. I've got to let them fall a couple of times and scrape the knees to understand. You got to watch where you're walking and be a little bit more balanced. We have to make a few mistakes in life to understand we don't need to make those anymore. It's kind of like the school of hard knocks. We learn by the experiences that we have. But what God, I believe, is saying here is that by the digging of the wells, it shows the commitment to get in there and work and sacrifice of yourself to have something worth having. Amen. To be saved is amazing, isn't it? There's nothing better than being saved. Everything else is second, third, or beyond in comparison. But to be saved, there's so much more that God wants us to experience than just the satisfaction of being saved by the blood of Christ. Amen. There's a lot more that goes with that. There's a lot more he wants to add to that. Why do you think that the Lord said you need to build on this foundation these things? Add to that foundation of Christ this, this, and this. Why does the Word of God continue to preach to us about obedience and faithfulness? Why does it teach us to labor? If he said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Why did he say that? Because there's something to be gained by us sacrificing of ourselves. There's a relationship we can have with Christ that we will otherwise not have unless we're willing to give of ourselves to God. So when I think about them digging these wells, was it always a sunny day? Was it a beautiful time to dig? I'm going to say they had some rough days digging. I'm going to say it might have even been a time or two that maybe some of the sand or whatever it was come back in and filled what they dug up the day before. They had to go back in and basically waste 2 or 3 days labor to get back to where they were before. Does it seem like with you that there are days in your walk with God that you do take a couple of steps forward, but then you do take about 3 back because of what happens in life? Amen. Know this, it's worth it. Keep digging. Don't stop digging, because there is water to be had. And think about it this way too. We're never going to find water if we don't dig. I know we got it made now. We just go over there to the faucet and it comes out. That's the easy life. Could you imagine living in such a time? Living in a day where if you're going to have water, you're going to have to go get it from somebody, or you're going to have to dig where you're at and hope that we dig and we find it pretty soon. These guys had to dig in order to be blessed with water. That's a reflection of our spiritual life. I've got to dig. I've got to sacrifice myself to be blessed and to be able to experience that spiritual water that God has for me. Next is endurance. I think endurance goes kind of along with the digging. Genesis 26:22 says, and he removed from thence, and he digged another well. And for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth, which basically means plenty, plentiful, enough for everybody. So that's kind of the word that we get in this third one that he dug. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. The thing about endurance is this. If we quit too soon, oh my goodness, if we quit too soon, we're going to cheat ourselves out of some wonderful stuff. If you and I give up on God way too quick, we're going to cheat ourselves out of drinking some of that good, cool water. We don't know, but we might be about 6 inches, or we might be about 1 foot away from some of the best water you're ever going to drink spiritually. You're right there, just beyond the veil of experiencing perhaps something greater in your relationship with God than you've ever experienced before outside of salvation. What does it take? It takes, first of all, we've got to be committed to dig. Secondly, we've got to be able to dig until we strike water. We've got to dig until we've got to endure through everything. If Isaac had been like me, not only listen, well, here's what he did. It said first that he dug up all the wells that were previously filled in by the Philistines. This happened first, okay? He reopened up the wells that his father Abraham had dug. So those were filled in because of the mean and wickedness of the Philistines. He opened those back up. Then he went and near Gerar opened up a brand new well. After digging all these wells and reopening them, he went and opened up a brand new well. And then as soon as he did, these guys pounced on him and said, I'm sorry, but here's my property line and here's the well, so that's my well. That's my water. I will thank you to get off my property. So he got off and we went and dug another well, come up in the same thing. I'll thank you to get off my property. That's my water after you've dug the well. But thanks for the well, by the way. But here's a glass of water on your journey to where else you need to go. And then he went and he dug a third well in a new area and finally got to the point to where nobody was protesting that particular well. I'm going to say he was probably in such a remote area that nobody really knew where he was. Somebody's going to pounce on that well, I guarantee you, if they saw what he was doing. But he got to the point to where it's called plenteous or plentiful. so that there's plenty of water now for everybody. Either that or he had opened up enough wells to where everybody had ample water that they didn't need to come and protest and try to gain this. Everybody had enough. But it came because he was willing to endure and dig wells until not only everybody else had been satisfied, but until he could take care of his people. There's a lot to be said about endurance. I think that I'm lazy at times, especially a lot of times in my Christian walk. I don't endure the way I should. How far back does a situation set you in your relationship with God? How far back do we go when things just don't go the way we feel they ought to go in our walk with God? When we face the obstacle, the speed bump, when we face the circumstances that we didn't expect, but all of a sudden it's here, how does that affect us? And how far back do we go? How long does it take us to get back to where we were? Are we one that will endure through it? When we see it, when it happens, are we one that will dig in and say, okay, I didn't see this coming, but God, listen, I know you knew it was coming. So I'm going to trust you. I'm going to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. I'm going to do that. Why, how fitting is that verse of scripture and what we're talking about this morning? Are we ones that will endure through whatever it is, trusting and depending and holding on to the hem of Jesus' garment through the difficulties of life? But understand, this is just part of it. This is part of life. This is part of the Christian walk. These are not fun things, but this is reality in what we're going to face as Christians. And Genesis 26:18 talks about the necessity. Isaac digged again the wells of water which he had digged in the day of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. So he literally opened those wells back up and just named them again the original name that his father Abraham had named them, whatever they were. So here's the part about the necessity. If Isaac refused to go back and reopen all of those wells that his father had dug years ago before he passed away, that the Philistines had covered up, if he chose not to do that, if he chose not to go and say, I'm going to dig this new well, then I'm going to scoot over again and dig another well, then I'm going to open up a third well, then we find out later that he opens up a fourth well in addition to all those. If I choose not to do that, here's the question for us, Christians. Who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? Do you think the Philistines are going to open those back up because they care about people? No, they could care less. That's why they filled them in. The world has enough opposition the way it is. We as Christians don't need to join the party. We don't need to jump in and just say, well, things are bad. What can I do to affect it? Here's what you can do. You can do a lot. You can pray. You can listen to the Spirit of God as He leads and guides your life. You can be a witness with every opportunity that God gives you to be a witness for Him. But can I really make a difference? Absolutely. If we get in there and every day we dig just a little bit. If I get in there tomorrow and dig just a little bit more. If I do what is necessary in my life to do for the kingdom of God, then you know what's going to happen one day? I'm going to strike water. I'm not just going to strike water enough to provide for me and my family, but I'm going to strike enough water to help out a whole lot of other people. Amen. There's a necessity for Christians to stand up and be Christians. I know everybody's, you know, now until election day are telling you to vote, 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 vote. People, what does my vote matter? It matters as one vote. That's what it matters as. If you've got an opportunity to be heard, if you've got a voice, if you have a platform, if you have a position, whether it's just checking off a little box in the voting booth, or whether it's you have an opportunity to speak to thousands, take advantage of the opportunities that you have for the kingdom of God. I know these guys go over there and talk to a lot of the sports teams at some of the schools, and I know you may think, well, is that really doing anything? You better know it's doing something. You may be at work and you may have just a handful of people around you there and you think, well, am I really making a difference by just telling them that I believe in Christ or asking them if they've been saved or asking them if they attend church anywhere? Is that really making a big difference in the scheme of things? You better know it is, because if all of us Christians are doing what we need to do, what is necessary for us to do for the kingdom of God, we're going to see an amazing difference in our world. A few Christians can pull off a lot of stuff if we believe and trust in Jesus. So those are the difficult parts. Those are the challenging parts. Let's get to some of the good parts. Amen? That's the strife. That's the challenge. Now let's look at what blessings we can experience if we're faithful through these. The first is the journey. Verse 23 says, "And he went up from thence to Beersheba." Beersheba is the place of the oath, the place of the promise. And notice that it said he went up. He didn't go down, but he went up to Beersheba. So the journey, making his way back home. He dug a well over here. He opened up those wells his father had opened previously. He opened a new well. They moved him on to somewhere else. He opened a second well. They moved him to somewhere else. He opened a third well, and there was plenteous. There was enough to go around. But then from there, it said that he went up to Beersheba. He went back up to the home of the promise, the land of the promise. He went back home. So the journey is this. The more we obey God, the closer we get to where we need to be with Jesus. Every time we obey Him today, if we obey Him tomorrow, if we're faithful in the coming weeks, what He's going to do is that allows us spiritually to be closer to Him than we ever were before. Our journey, we can remain in a place of misery and self-defeat. We can remain in a place where we seem as though there's no way out. Or we can continue to dig in and endure and to fight and to stand up in the opportunities we have for the kingdom of God. And you know what's going to happen? Our journey, eventually, we're going to dig around enough that we're going to look up one day and say, "Oh my goodness, look where I'm at. Thank God for where I'm at with you." Amen. You've been in those places, haven't you? And you look back and you see how that one act of obedience took you to the next one, and that took you to the next one. That one well took you to the next well. Was it hard to dig that well? You better know it was. But it took you to that next well, into that next well. Next thing you know, you're back at home where you need to be with Him. Next thing you know, you're that prodigal son that all of a sudden looks up and says, "Oh my goodness, where am I at? I'm going to go back home to my father." And when you go back home, oh, he's going to kill the fatted calf and they're going to have a party because you've come back home. There's going to be a day of celebration for those of us as Christians who are obedient to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what the journey is all about. A journey of faithfulness brings us home where we need to be. Puts us back in that land of promise that God has set aside for us. Genesis 26, 22 talks about those very wells. "He removed from thence and he digged another well. And for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth," which means plenty or plentiful. "And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in this land." What happens when we choose to be faithful to God? And what do we see in the relation of these wells that he opened up and he dug? We see that there's going to be enough to go around. We see there's going to be enough for everybody to be provided for. That's what we see. David said he never saw any of God's chosen go hungry. David was meaning by that statement that God has always been one that's provided for His people. God's never slack when it comes to providing for those that He loves. Does it mean you're going to go a day without having a meal? That's not really what He's talking about. What He's saying is you will never miss out on anything you need as a child of God. And even more so as we continue to be faithful to Him and strive toward that godliness and strive toward perfection, we're going to see God bless us. These are not things I'm just making up to make you feel good. This is Bible right here. You will be blessed by being obedient to God. I will be blessed by being obedient to God. That it comes with the territory. As I go through that journey and as I dig those wells, you might dig a spiritual well and say, "Well, boy, that was a waste of about 2 years of my life." And you may go on because you felt as though you've been rejected or kicked. You don't know what that seed is going to sprout up to become in somebody's life. You may have been around somebody's life for a year or two, worked with somebody and witnessed to them. I've had people like that in my life that I've worked with. I worked with one man in particular, loved him dearly. He would give you the shirt off his back, literally. Good, kind-hearted guy. But I worked with him, I rode with him a lot, and we did work together back when I was doing electric work, and he talked to him about Jesus, and he just didn't see any need to get saved. I don't know to this day, he's passed away, but I don't know to this day if he actually got saved, but I can rest in this assurance that what I did will not return unto him void, that the seed was planted, it was watered. He still had to make the choice, but I don't believe I wasted my time witnessing to him. Maybe I was witnessing to him one day and somebody else was standing by that heard it and needed it even more than he did. I don't know. But I know if there's water in the well, people are going to drink out of it. I think as Christians, that's part of our job is to fill the wells. Get the wells dug, get them full so the people can come in and drink. You have no idea till you get to heaven the people you've had an impact on in your life. You know, we can look at the mass number of people through the Billy Graham crusades that have been saved over the years, millions, I guess. I don't know how many. You and I can look and say, well, I've never been able to experience anything like that. Well, obviously we haven't, but at the same time, you don't know how many people have heard you talk about Jesus or seen the life you live as a Christian, and it's affected their life and changed them. They've come to know Christ, not through you, but through the example you set. They've opened up the door and allowed him to come in. Perhaps they've led somebody else to the Lord. Who knows the impact you've had for the kingdom of God? So that's a blessing, that we can dig wells along our spiritual journey and let people drink of those and have that great impact on people's lives. The next is truth. That's another blessing from the Lord, isn't it? Truth. Verse 28 says, and they said, we saw certainly. This is when those guys, when the king came to him after they'd kicked him out, they came to him later and said, oh, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. Oh, they were panicked. Why? They were laughing on the front end, but when they saw how God had blessed him, they went running and bowing their knee to him and said, oh, we see that you're God's chosen one. Please be kind and generous to us because we think that we've been kind and generous to you. Listen, know this. What that passage is saying is that the truth will stand forever. Amen. It's not what people say about you or think about you that will stand forever. What will stand forever is the truth of God is what will stand forever. Oh, there are people laughed. There are people laughed at Isaac before they saw what a man of God he was. People laughed at Elijah. They laughed at Elisha, didn't they? Those young men that came laughed him to scorn. I even think about Jesus. You know, Jesus, when he went to that home, that little girl that had been dead, and he went in and said, ah, she's just asleep. I'm going to wake her up. What did those people do in the house? It said they laughed him to scorn. The world laughs at us, Christians, until they see Jesus go up there and raise that little girl up from the dead. Then they quit laughing. Huh? Come on. Listen, the truth is what will stand. It's not a matter of you being the most popular on Facebook. It's of you being popular in the kingdom of God, of being one that is known to be trusting of God and obedient to his commandments. That is the greatest gift of all, is letting the truth stand. Well, I think somebody might think bad of me. I think somebody may misunderstand me. I'm afraid I may have come across. Listen, I've got one person to please in this life. And that is him. Amen. If I'm pleasing him, I'm going to be doing what I need to do with everybody else. We've said it before, and it's so true again. A reputation is what people think of you. The character is what God knows about you. I'm way more concerned about character because that's where truth lies. Don't put on a false facade and be something wonderful and holier than thou on the outside and be full of dead men's bones. Don't be like a sepulcher either. Let's be real. Let's be legit. Let's be real people and let the truth stand. The last one is mercy. I like this one. Genesis 26:29 says that thou wilt do us no hurt. As we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. You know what God's going to do? Here's what God's going to do. Those of us that endure through the hardships, through the struggles, through the trials of life, one of the great blessings of God is going to be this, that we're going to have an opportunity not only to receive mercy from God, but to be able to distribute mercy to those people that are around us. People may laugh at us at times because, well, they're one of them old Bible thumpers. You know, I'm one of them old Christians. Stay away from them. All they want to do is talk about the Bible and stuff. They're one of them kind of people. We don't need to hang around them a long time. And we'll be mocked and laughed at, and we'll be considered outdated. This is an old outdated book. Well, that's not really relevant to today, is it? But at the times that people that would laugh at one point and then a year later come up and say, "Preacher, I'm about to go through a bitter divorce. Can you pray with me?" I've got an opportunity then to do one of two things. To laugh back and say, "Why don't you go get somebody that you really trust in? What are you coming to me for? You laugh me to scorn." Or I can do the right thing and I can kneel down and say, "Let's pray right now about you and your family. Let's pray for your marriage. Let's pray for your children. Let's pray for this job that you're worried about. Let's pray for the situation you're going through right now." Listen, we are blessed if we're obedient to God to have mercy shown toward us. And even in addition, great as that, to be able to share mercy with somebody else. Wow. What, isn't this awesome? Do you like this? I'm telling you, God wore me out this week over this. I know it's a lot to look through. Get on there and sort through this week. Understand the seriousness and how difficult it is to live as a Christian in this world. But then try to weigh that against the blessings and the benefit that comes from living an obedient life to Jesus Christ. And you're going to see how wonderful it is to be right with God. That's the question. Are you right with God? Are you where you need? I know this message today was geared more toward the Christian. We don't want to leave the unsaved out, because every opportunity we have, we need to throw out that net. If you're here today and you've never been saved, what I'm talking about this morning may be a little bit alien to you. You may not grasp hold of that spiritual warfare that we're talking about. Greatest decision you've got to make today then is to accept Jesus in your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Do you feel the Spirit of God convicting you, dealing with you about being unsaved? Open up your heart today and confess your fault and your sin. "I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. God, thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross for my sins. Thank you for paying a way for me to be saved. Come into my heart today and be my Savior," and you will forever be changed. And that journey begins. It's a journey of challenges, but a journey that comes with great, abundant blessings for those that are faithful. You stand with me while we get ready for invitation. We're going to have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today. Thank you, God, for just the fountains of water that we see flow out of your scripture today. Literally, we see, God, as these wells were opened up and the water was flowing, we see the controversy, we see the challenges, but it also, God, we see the endurance and we see the blessings, God, to be able to minister to other people, and the mercy that was able to be shared. We see the hard work, God, and the labor that we need to put into our relationship with you. We see the commitment that we must make, God, in our walk with you. We see that it is going to take something from us. But God, we see the benefit is far greater. We see that a life that's enriched, a life filled with peace, joy, and happiness.
Thank you for joining us. Check out rcvc.us for worship times and ministry information. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalm 29:11. And from our church family, God bless you.